So we're going to pick back up with the series we were working on from last week called Advice I Would Give to the Young Christian. And I said previously, I don't normally preach topical sermons. I usually take entire books or entire sections of Scripture and going through it. And I have a conviction that that's the wisest and most biblical way to handle preaching. And I have several reasons for this conviction. But there are times where there are things that we need to focus on. But even in a topic like this, I want you to see that I'm coming to you from a place where I really want to expound on some things from the Bible. And the reason for this is some things that I see, namely just in three sets of verses. One is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Colossians 1, verses 28-29, he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. And then Hebrews 3, verse 13, where it says, But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So I feel compelled to do so, to entrust some of the things that I've learned to you all, to warn and to teach and to give wisdom so we will mature collectively as Christians. And Paul says he struggles with all his energy to do this. And I would say that I would hope that we would mimic this as well. Working to exhort each other. You know what that word means? And how often do we do it? Exhorting is just like encouraging and pushing, right? Pushing another person to be more godly, to lay it all down for Christ. And so last week, we looked at five things. We looked at how we should learn everything we can about the gospel, let it shape our life, and share it with as many as possible. We looked at dwelling on the Bible. We looked at the advice of pray often, pray earnestly, pray reverently, and pray boldly. We looked at the idea of getting alone and undistracted with God. And then finally, last week, we looked at the advice of love the church and serve her. And so I just want to, you know, we asked the question, most of you were here last week, maybe you could just answer, how well have you done with the advice? You know, just did you take it? Did you use it? And we should always do that. You know, am I taking something from the services every week? Is there something that I'm learning? Is there something I wrote down or marked in my mind to remember to act on? And I told you that I would go back to the first one again this week, and I just want to just briefly say a few words, and then I'm going to, you know, offer a call to action for you today. The first one we looked at was learn everything you can about the gospel, let it shape your life, and share it with as many people as possible. Now, I'm going to get to the other five for this week. I'm not going to go back through all of them from last week, but I do want to make sure I emphasize the first one because that is the foundation on which we stand. All right? I want to make sure we are reminded of the gospel this morning. I want you to remember that all have sinned against God. And you must understand that your sin, no matter how small it may seem to you, or how hidden it may seem to others, your sin is an abhorrent front to the Maker. And that means it is a repugnant or repulsive insult to God. All sin is this, is so repulsive that the only hope, and this is honestly, these are not really even good enough words to describe our sin, is so repulsive that the only hope you had is that the God of creation would send His Son to become like a sacrificial animal, to be tortured and murdered in the most barbaric way. You know, the death of Christ was honestly like something out of a horror film. What was done to the Son of God is of the most brutal and cruel ways to kill a man. This is what God thinks about sin. This is what it would take for your sins to be forgiven. Jesus died for your sins. We have to let that sink in. God died for your sins. Only He paid for them. Not your good works. Not you taking communion. Not you giving money. Not you volunteering. He paid for them so that you could be made right with God through His sacrifice. If you would repent and believe. And do you believe that God the Son rose from the grave, displaying His power over death, showing that He can indeed do as He promised and offer and grant us eternal life? This is the promise of the gospel. Do you believe this? And I want to remind you that it is our collective responsibility as Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, to share this good news with other people. And I said last week that we are probably the worst kind of people to believe this and receive this and not share it. We must share the good news with others. So I decided I'm going to give us all an opportunity, okay? Sometimes we just need a little encouragement. We just need a little leadership. Just someone to just point us in the right direction. So I ordered 200 copies of the Gospel of John. All right? 200 copies, and I planned a way to get about 200 to 400 people here in a couple weeks, okay? So we're going to have them come to us in a couple weeks at Fall Fest, all right? And there will be people from this community. Now, I don't know, maybe COVID will stamp it out or whatever. But normally, we have 200 to 400 people. And I got them coming just so that you can share the good news with them, all right? You can arm yourself with the Word of God. You can walk up to strangers that come to our church and just ask them if they know what Jesus did for them. You have that little copy of the Gospel of John. You can say it. Do you follow Jesus with your life? You can ask Him, do you believe in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus? It don't have to be that difficult. You don't have to get into evolution and creationism and predestination, all this stuff. You just got to say, you know, do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Have you turned from your sins and placed your trust in Jesus? And you can pray for Him. And you can hand Him one of these books. Say, hey, look, go read this. It'll tell you what Christ has done for you. So, you got that opportunity. I'll have 200 copies. They're not meant to be grabbed and just taken and lost. They're meant to be taken and used, okay? So, number six, though. So, that was number one. We did all the others last week. We're moving to our sixth piece of advice. Hopefully, we'll get through all of them before 12 o'clock hits, all right? The sixth piece of advice is find a mature believer that will pour into you and be that for someone else. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now I believe that the greatest failure of the Christian church in America is the failure to replicate disciples. So we can say it another way, the greatest failure of the Christian in America is the failure to replicate disciples. I believe that to be the greatest failure of churches just like ours, and I believe it to be the greatest failure of our church as well. It is the greatest failure of our church, Trinity Baptist Church, as well. There is a lack of personal accountability within the church. It's very alarming. There is little ownership regarding this. There are those that complain that it is not being done, but they do little to make it happen. There are those that want to do it, but never really do the work to prepare themselves for it. There are those that could do it and do it well, but they do not make the time for it. There are those who just don't know what to do and are overwhelmed by the thought of it. And there are those who just really don't want to be bothered by it. And for whatever reason, whichever one you may fall under, it makes no difference. It doesn't matter. I tell my kids all the time, I know my son is so tired of hearing it, excuses don't matter. He's like, well, they're reasons. They're good reasons. I know I'm a good excuse maker myself, but they don't matter. You know, we, including myself, are really good at making them. But listen, when you spill the milk, it doesn't do a lot of good to cry over it, does it? You just got to clean it up. Right? I mean, it's just like, it's spilled, it's out. Crying over spilled milk doesn't do any good. Just got to clean it up. What matters is, do you see the problem? Do you see the problem and do you want to be a part of the solution? We talk a lot. Oh man. Like in church conferences, we're always talking about the problems. And like sometimes it's like it's ad nauseum. It's just like we talk and talk and we in meetings. We talk about what needs to be done and we just never do the thing that needs to be done. And it's not as hard. The wisdom of the Proverbs shows us the way. It tells you clearly to be wise, you have to walk with the wise. The alternative is to run with fools and suffer harm. Most of us have seen this with our own eyes. We've seen this happen. You see a good kid get in with the wrong crowd, then he is the wrong crowd, right? And he suffers harm from it. He's no longer that good kid. And we have a responsibility to those around us to help them grow up in Christ. If I could tell a young person something, I would tell them this. Find a mature believer. Connect to that person's hip. And then you do the same thing. But often what we see is, not only do we see that people don't do it, we see people don't look for it. We need to seek it out. We need to humble ourselves. Find someone. Don't rest until you find a believer that you want to mimic. Don't just sit and say, well, my church, they don't have anybody. Well, find somebody. There's a lot of people on this planet, okay? And the thing is, you got God with you. Ask God to help you find somebody. The Scripture is clear regarding this principle. Jesus instructs us of the very thing. He says, go make disciples. Go make them. This is more than just evangelizing. That's just the beginning of the work. I'm placing the responsibility on all of us. The mature and the immature. Now, when I say mature and immature, I don't mean immature in a negative way, right? Like a young person is just a person that has not yet matured. So we could say physically, there's maturing that will happen in the body. Like, let's just use the brain, for example. The brain of a person is not fully developed until they're 24 years old. You know that? This is why it's very important that you stay away from alcohol. Now, look, I'm not a person that says you can't ever drink. I don't think that the Bible teaches that. It teaches moderation and wisdom. But for young people, it's super important because it can alter the brain. They don't think as clearly until their brain is fully developed. That's another thing. We'll talk. We can talk. Y'all cut them off. We'll talk about that, okay? It's the responsibility of the older, more seasoned Christians to give themselves to the young. It's also the responsibility of the younger ones to have enough self-awareness to realize you don't know everything yet, right? Ask and ask until you find someone willing to help you grow. This is the way the church is meant to function. This is the meaning of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 that I read previously. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is how the church will maintain its strength and its stability. This is how the church grows. This is how the church multiplies. It's not through programs. It's through people. We invest too much money in programs and not enough money and time into people. If you're a young person, do not settle for your church to not disciple you. You get up here and you say, hey, you're doing a terrible job discipling me. I don't care. Do whatever it takes. I don't know. Don't run from the church. Help the church grow. Help it get better. So we just ask the question, how are we doing on our responsibilities? What are we passing down to the younger generations? And look, young generations, what are you soaking up from those who have walked with God? How well are you doing in this? And there's one caveat to all of this. When it comes to being a Christian, sometimes age doesn't tell the full story, does it? Right? Like, there are some younger people that are just more mature as Christians than older people. And that just happens. And it's not always the case, and it's usually not normally the case, but it does happen quite often. And so, I say, it's not necessarily age when you're looking for maturity, okay? You find somebody you feel like is walking the walk, walk with them in humility. All right, that's number six. Number seven, advice that I would give to the young Christian is know yourself and never stop personal development. Now, what do I mean here, and why is this so important that I would include it as number seven on a list that's about to 12? What I mean is that it is very important to have a very clear understanding of yourself. And once you have it, work to better yourself. This is important because most people remain stuck and they never change. It's funny how so many people seem to know so much about others. They know what the other person does. They know how the other person acts. They even seem to know their motives behind what other people do. Yet they remain oblivious about themselves. What do you mean I'm too loud? What do you mean I'm rude? I'm not rude! What do you mean I'm condescending? What do you mean I'm unreliable? Well, what do you mean I'm too opinionated? What do you mean I'm lazy or unthoughtful or I don't know what I'm talking about? Look, I've been there. I may still be in all of these places, okay? Too often we're like that emperor, right? You remember the emperor with no clothes, right? He thought he had a beautiful robe on, but he was naked. The scriptures encourage us to make sure we understand ourselves well. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." This is about how we think about ourselves. How difficult it is to admit we're wrong, right? I would say men, but I found out that just all of us are like this. Apparently, I struggle with this. It's difficult for me because in a sense, like, it's my job to be right, right? Like, that people come to me for answers. I'm supposed to get it right. But sometimes I got to learn to stay in my lane. My son, and I asked him if I could share this, okay? I try to ask my family before I use them in an analogy. My son enjoys being right. Maybe as much as I do. But we were riding down the road the other day, and he made an astute observation for a 14-year-old. He said, "If I'm the one that is right in every conversation, does that mean that everyone else is just dumb?" And then he says, "Well, they can't be wrong about everything, can they? Maybe I need to see things other people's way sometimes. Maybe I need to understand their perception of reality, and it might be a little different than mine." And we don't do this enough, do we? We don't try to put ourselves in other people's shoes to see where they're coming from. On the way home, just an example of how hard it is to admit you're wrong. On the way home the other day, my wife and I, we were coming home from the church here. I don't remember what we were doing up here. And my kids were in the car. We were talking about the hurricane that was coming through. And I'm telling her we're going to be fine. And we were. And she wasn't saying that we weren't going to be fine. She was just saying that there's a possibility that we we're not going to be fine. And my logic came from, as I looked at the map of the storm, right? Now you got that map and it's got that line that shows its track and it's got this red cone, right? This red cone. And I'm saying that's the bad part of the storm. That's how far the bad part's going to reach, is the cone. And she says, "Avery, do you not know what that red cone stands for?" Now that sounds condescending, right? But she wasn't being condescending. She says, "That is the cone of uncertainty. That's where the hurricane could track. If it got all the way to the right side, we're going to be in a little bit of trouble. If it goes to the left, we're going to be doing pretty good." And then she says to me, "Did you really not know that?" Like, oh man, I mean, there are no worse words to hear for a person that thinks he's right all the time than, "Did you really not know that?" And I don't know, maybe at that point she was being a little condescending, I'm not sure. And when she asked me that, like inside of me, this is a fact, okay? I became physically ill. Like, I mumbled under my breath, "No, I didn't know that." I was like, "Oh, I didn't know." And then like later on, I was feeling a little bad that I didn't more readily admit that I didn't know that. So when I came home, I had to say a little bit later, like, "You know, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Didn't know it was the cone of uncertainty. I am the cone of uncertainty." It's hard to know yourself. And look, it's common sense to see for us that it's important for us to see where we're lacking and where we need to grow. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So it's important that we work to see where we are and then ask for God's help to get where we need to be. I would tell a young Christian this: look, work on this. And probably the most important place for us to do self-examination is in regards to our spiritual lives. Jeremiah wrote of this in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Don't be the guy or the girl that just thinks he's so good, doing what he's supposed to do, but his life is filled with sin. How much have you changed in the last 10 years? How much have you grown in the last 10 years? If you haven't, you're resisting the work of God. Like when God saves you, He doesn't just do it all at once. It's a progressive, sanctifying work. And if you're not ready to work, if you're not ready to change, let me just tell you, God can humble even the strongest and greatest of men. And we have far too many tools at our disposal today not to work. So learn yourself. Learn what kind of person you are. Are you an extroverted person? Are you an introverted person? And what ways does this personality hinder you from godliness? Don't just say, "Well, this is just my personality." That's right. It's the person you are. Do these personalities hinder us in any way from godliness? All right, so that's number 7. Learn yourself, okay? Work on yourself. Number 8, be kind. I think this goes without saying, right? That we should be kind. You would think that you didn't have to make a point about this, but apparently we must. Kindness is actually a fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians, Paul talks about that in Galatians, and then we see Paul speaking in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." What does it mean to be kind? You know, when Paul speaks of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, he says love is kind. To be kind is to be loving. Love is the call for the Christian. It separates us from the world. Jesus says that His disciples would be known to others because they loved one another. And if there was ever a time in our country that we should learn more about being kind, it's today. Where we're completely divided, opinions and arguments abound, but kindness is hard to find. I'm not saying be a pushover. There are times to make a stand for Christ, and others may not see it as kindness, but there's nothing you can do about that. But we must be kind. In Colossians, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, clothe yourselves. We're to wear kindness like it's a garment. Like when people look at you right now, they see the clothes you have on, right? A lot of you white men in our church, we got our collars, you know, we got our polos on, you know, we got our frat boy look, some of us do. Some of us look a little different, our ladies look a little, we look at what we look like on the outside. But he's saying that your kindness should be something that you clothe yourself with, that they can see how kind you are by looking at you. Now look, Paul was not a pushover. He was kind, but not a pushover. So I don't want to go too far with this. Sometimes we must call a spade. Matter of fact, sometimes kindness is a little hard hitting. The psalmist says in Psalm 141, let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Often in kindness, we have to point out the errors of other people. But at the same time, our kindness needs to show through. A great many people in the church have severed relationships because one or the other didn't treat the other person in a kind way. How many business meetings and churches all across this country have went the wrong way because of how someone spoke to another person? I believe kindness shows up first and foremost in how we speak to each other. Except with telemarketers. You can, whatever you say, whatever you want to say, however you want to say it to the telemarketers, they don't count. They do. I'm just kidding. I was trying to justify some sin that I've committed. My kids are like, why are you not very nice? I'm like, they don't know me. Okay. It's wrong. I would tell young Christians, be kind to others as often as possible. We just have to be honest for a moment. How kind are you? I like to consider myself a kind person. But sometimes I don't speak kindly to my children or my wife as I should. More to my children because my wife, she'll get me. But with my kids, you know, it's easier. Being kind is a way to treat others with dignity. With the respect that they deserve. When we're unkind, we are elevating ourselves above another person as if they were nothing to us. People are created in the image of Almighty God. They are His creation, and we should be kind to His people. Number nine and ten will kind of go together. Number nine is learn to give in. This is something we learned when we went through the letters to the Philippians. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We learned from Paul, it's clear that in the church you're to put other people first. Giving in to others is the same as putting others first. It is selflessness. Now we learn from a very young age to be selfish. This is my toy. This is my food. This is my snack. I want to go to McDonald's. No, I want to go to Chick-fil-A. All right? We don't grow out of it, okay? We love to get our way. We love for people to follow our ideas. And when people go with someone else's idea, let's be honest, how often are we ready? We just wait until their plan fails. So we can say, I'm going to be honest with you, church, okay? I heard it from many people in here. They'll say, well, I wanted it to do it the other way, but they voted to do it this way. And that's why it's like this, preacher. I wanted to do it the other way. We can't wait. We can't wait to say this. This is not giving in. If I could see one thing happen in the church, it may be this. I would love to see it happen. And I do. I see it. That everyone would be quick to give in to other people's ideas. The church thrives in this environment. I've seen it happen, how beautiful relationships thrive when people give in to others. I've also seen how easy it is to squash a person's spirit when you don't let them have their way sometimes. So we ask ourselves, how often do I not get my way? Or am I that person that always gets his way? Number 10. This is the last one. Learn to not give in. What's happening up here? Do I even know what I'm talking about? This may seem contradictory, right? But it isn't. Often in the Bible, we have to use wisdom. We can't be legalistic. The first one is for those of us in here that just have to have it our way. This one here is for those of us in here who just won't speak up for ourselves. We live in fear of what others think, so much so that you don't even have your own voice. Look, God gave you a voice. God gave you a mind. You're intelligent. You've got good ideas too. You're to use your mind for the glory of God, not to hide it within your heart and within your mind, but to speak up. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Don't run for cover when you should be standing up. There are times to give in. There's times not to give in. Now, make sure you're fighting for the right thing, okay? In the right way. Don't fight over the date of the final coming of Jesus. We don't know, okay? But people argue about it. There are things we just don't know. And the greatest way we could use our voice is in defense of the gospel. In the defense of biblical truths that matter. Don't remain quiet when Christ is demeaned. Or when His word is being twisted. Stand firm. Stand strong. Don't waver. Speak. And speak loudly so people can hear you. And don't worry. Proclaim from the rooftops, the Bible says. Don't worry about what others think when you're standing on biblical, solid truth. There is much time to be quiet. There's also time to speak. If you walk with God and listen to the Spirit, when He speaks, you follow, you listen, and you proclaim it. Always remembering God is with you. Some of us need a little courage. Romans 8 says, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Stand firm. Stand strong. See, Paul lived that out. He knew God was for him. So he stood for Christ boldly. And he would write to Timothy. He would say, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." Be bold in your witness. Stand up for the things that are right. But also learn to give in when the time comes. This kind of brings us full circle to where we first began today. Take the gospel and give it to others. Take this advice, internalize it, live it, and give it. I was very encouraged last week with the response to the sermon. My target group for this sermon is really all of you, but in different ways. For the young Christian, it's one thing. For the older Christian, it's another. I had some grandparents come up to me saying, "Hey, I wrote this down. I want to share it with my grandkids." That's the way it works. That's the way it ought to work. So we just say, may Christ be glorified in this work. The invitation this morning is, do you know Christ? And if you know Christ, are you walking with Him? Next week we'll pick up, and I think we'll just have one more sermon on this. So you take these things that God is doing and God is speaking and just use them in your own life. Let's pray. Have people come for our invitation. Father, we thank You for the grace that You've shown us today, Lord. We have witnessed someone who has given their life to You. God, we've sung beautiful things about You. We've learned wonderful things about You and how we ought to live and act. I just pray that right now that Your Spirit is working, Lord, convicting and comforting where it needs to be. God, I just pray that we will honor You and do Your will and stop forgetting the things that we hear the moment we walk away from it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.